Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Luke? Luke, the first chapter. Beginning in verse 26, it tells us, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." The New Testament is written in Greek, but there are many Semitisms that are written in this, and Hebrew is known for its understatement. I expect that when you have a young lady who is in a place where she thinks that she is alone, and she is all of a sudden addressed by an angel, probably appearing in human form, it is interesting that it is described that she is perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this is. She was probably scared to death at the fact that this person has addressed her by the fact that, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." You know, you get the idea from the statement that she just almost says, "Huh, wonder what he means by that." You know, here she's probably frightened. She's scared. She wonders what this person is, what they're doing here, what he means, what he's saying, and what does he mean by what he has just said. All of these emotions that are crashing in on this young person by this interesting personage. And at this situation, the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." You notice he responds to her fear and says, "Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now she would have understood exactly what this meant, because she would have understood that this meant she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. The idea of ruling over the kingdom of his father David meant that he was going to be the descendant of David that was going to be the Messiah. In Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44, do you remember that Daniel had prophesied that in the days of those kings, the fourth kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed? So here there was a kingdom that would have no end, and this king, this descendant of David, would reign over this particular kingdom. And so here, all of a sudden, from 0 to 60, in about half a second, this young woman hears some news that is amazingly strange to her from somebody that she doesn't even know. And her immediate question is, you know, how can this be since I am a virgin? You know, she had not just fallen off the turnip truck. She understood where babies came from, although she is very likely a teenage girl. And I'll tell you, it's important for us to understand, if the Lord were in our time looking for someone to be the mother of the Messiah, young ladies, it's important for us to think, would you be in the running? Would you be somebody that the Lord would consider? Would you be the kind of person who had the purity? Would you be the kind of person who had the wisdom? Would you be the kind of person who had the spirituality that the Lord would have considered? Now, my expectation is that by her question, she is probably asking, well, what do you want me to do? Does this mean that I need to go ahead and marry Joseph? Is our child going to be the Messiah? Do I need to dump Joseph and marry someone else? Because she has plans that are going on and going forward unless she is told different under these circumstances. How can this be since I'm a virgin? I haven't done anything that would cause me to have a baby. What are your instructions in reference to this particular matter? The angel then gives her some instructions that probably raise more questions to the average person than they give answers. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. And nothing will be impossible to God." Now, have you thought about that? What kind of answer do you think you would give given the same circumstances? I know what kind of answer Moses would have given. Do you remember under similar circumstances what Moses did? Moses is out watching sheep. He sees a burning bush that's really not burning up. Goes up closer, hears the voice of God saying, "Take your sandals from off your feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy." And he does so. And he is told, "Behold, you have been chosen to go deliver your people from Egyptian bondage." And he says, Well, what if I go and they say, "How do we know that he's come and talk to you?" Well, he says, "Cast down your staff." It becomes a serpent. He runs away. He says, "Pick it up." He says, "Uh-uh." No, well, he doesn't say that, but he doesn't want to. Picks it up by the tail. It becomes a staff. Pretty good party trick. Says, "Put your hand in your clothes." Puts his hand in his clothes, pulls it out, becomes leprous. He says, "This is a problem. I'm now a leper." Put your hand back in your clothes, puts his hand in his clothes, brings it out. It's not leprous anymore. Well, that's a good thing. He says, "Take those two signs with you, and that way they'll know." "Well, I don't even know your name." "Okay, you tell them that I am has sent you." "I am has sent me." Well, I'm not eloquent. "Who is it that made man's mouth?" You don't think that after all of these things that I can do and have done that I can't make you say anything I want you to say? What about your brother Aaron? He's eloquent. "I'll be like God to you, and he can be your prophet." "Well, send it by whomever you will. Lord, just pick somebody else." And the Lord's angry at Moses, and Moses decides to go ahead and do what God tells him to do. That's the way the average man does when he's called upon to do what God wants him to do. Remember Gideon? He's in a wine press beating out enough wheat to be able to hide it from the Midianites. And you don't usually beat out wheat in a wine press. You do that on a threshing floor. He's hiding in the threshing floor looking out for the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, O gallant warrior." The irony is not lost on Gideon. He says, "Well, if the Lord is with us, why have all these things happened to us?" And he says, "Well, you go up and deliver God's people." He says, "Me? My family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. I couldn't lead my brothers in a fire drill," in effect. The Lord is patient with him. Does the fleece experiment, you remember? "Okay, let's try it. Let's have dew on the ground and dry on the fleece." Works it. "Okay, Lord, not that I want to push you, but let's try dew on the fleece and dry on the ground." Works that too. "Okay, what about an army? Let's work out the army. I know the Midianites have 120 mounted men of war. Let's see what we can do. Let's bring 120,000 men of war. How many can we bring? 130,000 show up." You can see Gideon almost saying, "Okay, Lord, we tried, we did it, we don't have any kind of chance." He said, "That's too many." Too many? Tell everybody who wants to go home. No military tradition among the Israelites. All but 10,000 of them go home. Lord says, "Too many. Let them go drink." Go to drink. Only 300 of them drink in such a way that is peculiar enough that the Lord picks them out to be the ones that fight, and he divides those in three ways in front of the enemy. You can see Gideon is just shaking his head. And he says, "I'm going to arm them in such a way that this is going to win the battle. I'm going to arm them with ram's horn trumpets, I'm going to arm them with pitchers, and I'm going to arm them with torches." You see, Gideon is just barely willing every step of the way. You remember Barak? Deborah calls him to battle, to go fight against the Canaanites with Jabin. "The Lord has told you to go up and defeat the Canaanites with Jabin." He goes, "All right, if you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go." Deborah says, "All right, I'll go with you, but the glory of this battle is going to go to a woman." And it goes to Jael, you remember? That's what the average man does when he's called upon for something difficult. And I want you to notice the response of Mary when she is told something that is going to basically change her life completely. She's not given a whole lot of information. She is told the biggest story that you can imagine. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit will be its daddy. You're engaged. It's probably going to ruin that. You're going to have a lot of trouble explaining this to your mama and daddy. And Mary says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Boy, you talk about faith. And when you consider that, the fact that she's likely a teenage girl, that makes me think of her as one of the greatest people of faith that I know of in the Scriptures. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. I know we're afraid to praise Mary too much because there are some people that pray to her and think that she is some sort of an intermediary between us and God. No authority in the Word of God for that. But one of the greatest people of faith that I know of in the Bible is Mary. And the character of Mary is one that I think we really need to try to imitate in our lives. Because when she sees something that God wanted done, she is ready to do it. You know the question she asks? It's simply a ways and means question. She knows that she's not in a position to be able to have babies, and so she says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? What do you want me to do? Get married to Joseph or somebody else? Because she knows where babies come from and how they come about. And the Lord lets her know, neither one, I'll take care of it otherwise. And she doesn't have any questions beyond that. Wouldn't it be easy to just opt it out? But no, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. She's willing to face the ignoble task of whatever may come upon her to be able to do and be what God wants her to be. Because she's able to look beyond to the fact of what she says later on when she is speaking before Elizabeth later on in the chapter in verse 48 and after when she says, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Brethren, we need to be the kind of people who are ready to do whatever the Lord wants and needs done. Not with excuses, always at the ready. But with people who are ready to be the bond slaves of the Lord, no matter what it's going to cost us, but ready to do what the Lord wants done anytime, any place, anywhere, always faithful to do what is needed in the Lord's kingdom. Many commentators believe that the events in the book of Luke were written during Paul's Caesarean imprisonment, and the events of the book of Acts were written during his Roman imprisonment. There's no way to know for sure, but it seems logical, especially since in chapter 1, verse 3 of the book of Luke, he emphasizes the fact that these things were followed or investigated thoroughly. Inspiration is an interesting thing because it is, as is said in the first part of the book of Hebrews, as in the Old Testament, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Sundry times, diverse manners. One thing I do know about inspiration is the final result is exactly what God wanted said. But I don't think it precludes many different manners and many different portions. I know from Luke it doesn't preclude investigation because Luke said he investigated some of these things thoroughly. One of the things that it may not preclude is, in his investigations, it may not have precluded, as some commentators suggest, interviews of the people involved, including Mary. Mary would have been in her 70s, likely, during the time that Paul was in Caesarean captivity. And isn't it interesting to think about him talking to Mary and asking her about just a few incidents in the early life of Jesus? Really, Matthew and Luke are the only ones that tell us about anything in the early life of Jesus, and Matthew only basically tells us about his birth. When it talks about his birth in Luke, it talks about him being born in a barn, laying in a manger, probably just a hollowed out stone trough that the animals would have eaten out of. And you had to have some concern on the part of the mother. Can it really be the Messiah that I'm bearing when there wasn't even room in the inn? But yet, there's the fireworks of angels. And shepherds see it. And they come and greet the baby and the mother and the father. And when they do this, in chapter 2 and verse 19, it says Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. It talks in chapter 2 about the presentation of Jesus at the temple for the purification. And there, Simeon, who had been told that he wasn't going to see death until he had seen the Messiah. And there, unlike perhaps what he had expected, he sees a peasant couple not coming to offer an ox or a ram, but to just bring a pair of turtle doves and offer them, indicating their poverty. And there he sees, in the midst of all that's going on, he sees this child and this couple who are bringing this baby. And then he tells the Lord, "Lord, I praise you because you've allowed me to now be able to go in peace because I've seen the Lord's Christ." But there's a tint of sadness in what he says, because now this child is intended for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, as he looks at the young woman who holds this baby. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, a widow of long standing who does everything but just praise God in the temple, praises this new baby. And Mary tells about that and tells about the instance in which Jesus was left at the age of 12 on one of their pilgrimages to Jerusalem. And when they go back to find him, they see him there asking questions. I don't think it's to get information, but asking questions like a teacher of the law would. And when asked about what he was doing there, he says, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" And she says in Luke 2:51, "After this is over, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." One of the things that we do know is whether that she was interviewed by Luke or not, is that all of these things that happened with the with Christ while he was growing up, just like any mother would have done. She pondered them in her heart, and she treasured them in her heart. And I think that's the kind of thing that we need to do about the things of Jesus. We need to treasure everything that we know about Jesus in our heart. Because I'm not sure unless the things of Jesus are treasures within our hearts that we're going to be able to spend eternity with him. Unless we fall in love with Jesus in this life, unless he becomes our Lord, unless he becomes our spiritual husband, as we are his spiritual bride, I'm not sure heaven's really made for us. The Gospels are our love letters. The rest of the New Testament is instructions about how we are to live and to operate consistently with what he would have us to do. And if all of this becomes a drudgery, it seems like there's something broken down in the love affair between us and the one that we claim to love. And I'm not sure that default Christianity is really what the Lord had in mind when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. We need to treasure the things of Jesus in our hearts too, just like Mary did. We need to ponder them in our times of free time. We need to think about what Jesus did and what Jesus wants and what Jesus thinks. Because unless we do, I'm afraid there's something missing in this spiritual life of ours. One more incident in the life of Mary, and I'll leave the lesson with you. And that's found all the way at the end of the life of Jesus in the 19th chapter of the book of John. Jesus has lived his life, fulfilled his ministry. Been betrayed and crucified. His apostles, who even at his Last Supper have argued over which one of them was the best, all said, in spite of the fact that they've been warned that none of them would betray him or none of them would leave him, Peter's even taken off an ear there as they've come to arrest Jesus. But all of them, just as Jesus said, have scattered like a covey of quail when the times got rough. John does show up back at the cross eventually. But I want you to notice in verse 25, it says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. You know, one of the things I'm sure didn't cross her mind when that angel spoke to her in that day in Nazareth about being the mother of the Messiah was having to stand there and watch him die on the cross. And Jesus delivered her from that by sending her away with John. But I want you to know, when all those tough men who all were arguing about which one of them was best had scattered to the winds, who's the one who's standing there by the cross? It's his mama. She's there. That's the kind of faithfulness the Lord's looking for. Not people who could stand there and say, "Oh yeah, Lord, I'll be with you." And the first time the soldiers show up, you make one swing at an ear and then you're out of there like a scalded dog. The Lord wants people who are there until the last dog dies. That's what he wants. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you a crown of life. That's what it says in Revelation 2 and verse 10. He doesn't want people who are there who just show up and say, "Oh yes, let me tell you, I'll be there as long as it's convenient for me. Yeah, I'll be there as long as nothing else comes up." I'll be there as long as there's nothing else to do. I'll be there as long as it's easy to be a Christian. I'll be there if I want to. But here you find the same little mother that was there from the beginning is the one who's there and doesn't abandon him until finally he sends her away to keep her from watching his last breath. There's a lot to admire in this woman. Someone who's ready to do whatever God wants done. Someone who treasures Jesus in her heart. And someone who's one of the ones who won't forsake him at any cost. Is that the kind of Christian you are? Let me tell you, I think, and when it all boils down to it, that's the only real kind of Christian there is. As a Christian like Mary. Are you willing to accept the challenge this morning? I didn't tell you it was easy. I just know it's worthwhile. If you'll come this morning in faith, accepting the challenge of faith and faithfulness, repenting of what you've done that's wrong, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we'll baptize you into Christ this morning, changing your loyalty to Christ and also changing your relationship with the world forever, making it so that your sins are washed away and you can become the Lord's child, and making it so that you can become a member of the Lord's church. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, then you need to listen, straighten up and fly right. You need to decide exactly what side that you're on. You need to make up your mind that you're not going to be just some half-hearted Christian, but you're going to kind of have the kind of devotion and faithfulness and dedication to the Lord's service that Mary had. It's easy to say, "Well, you know, she saw him. She was there from the beginning. She was there and understood some things." Well, I realize that. But you know, she did so in such a way to give us examples of how we should follow and serve God and be able to treasure her son in our hearts. And we've got a book that can teach us those kinds of things as well. Think about these things, and if we can help you in any way spiritually, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.